go through this series in the weeks and months to come, the Bible will start to make more sense to you. You'll see that this isn't just a collection of all these disconnected stories over time that just kind of have a common theme of somehow they all have something to do with Jesus some way or another. But that this is all one story of God in covenant with His people and how He draws them to Himself to redeem them, to glorify them, to have them in His presence for all eternity. That the covenants are what brings structure to all of the Scripture, that ties all the stories together. And what we see is just a progressive unfolding of these covenants. So hopefully, your understanding of the entire Word of God will be increased by studying the covenantal flow and structure of this. We spent a couple of years now just looking kind of systematically at different topical things as we went through the catechism and saw, okay, here's what the Bible teaches about this and this and this and this. Now what we want to do is kind of step back and see the forest for all the trees. Step back and see, what's the big sweep of this? What's the big story of the Bible? How do all these things kind of fit together? What has been God been doing for the last 6,000 years since creation in His relationship with man? And we understand that by studying the covenants of God. But we start off with a very basic question. That's this. What is a covenant? We don't use that term covenant much in our society anymore. It used to be very common. We think more in terms of something like a contract. And that's similar to what a covenant is. Sometimes we speak of marriage as the marriage covenant. So that might be familiar to some. What happens in the marriage covenant? Two people come together and they declare certain promises that they make towards one another. And biblical covenants are somewhat similar to that. I think the best definition for a covenant comes actually from the Children's Catechism, where it just says this: a covenant is a relationship that God sets up with us and guarantees by His Word. That's at the heart of that. A covenant is a relationship God sets up with us. So God sets it up. It's not we come to God and say, God, here's the deal. I want you to be my God and I'll be your people, and this is how it's going to work. All right? So if you just do this, that's what many of us want in our sinfulness. We think, okay, God, if you want to have a relationship with me, let's just kind of get things straight here of how this is going to work. I'll do this for you, and then you'll do this for me. You probably see people bargaining like this all the time. All you need to do is get someone who's a nominal believer and get them in the hospital room, whether they're facing some serious surgery or somebody they love, and all of a sudden they get into the bargaining thing, right? Okay, God, here's how this will work. You heal the person I love, or me, and here's what I'll do for you. I'll show up at church, I'll give so much money to the church, you know, I'll do some good deeds or whatever. That's not how biblical covenant works. In a biblical covenant, it's a relationship that God sets up with us. God comes to us and says, here's how it's going to work. And you really don't have any bargaining. It's not like at a car dealership, you know, when the dealer goes, okay, here's how it works, just sign, you're going to pay us this, and we'll give you this car, and then you can buy it. Say, all right, well, I kind of went online, so I, you know, we could kind of do this, so let's work this out a bit. When God sets up a covenant, He has all the power and authority. In the Old Testament, covenants were set up between kings. And basically it was like this. The really strong king who could wipe out the little king said, this is how it's going to work. We're going to enter into a peace treaty so I don't kill you. Okay? And you have no room for bargaining because I could just kill you anyway. So you have no room for bargaining here. So this is what it'll be like. You'll do this, 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 and this for me, and then I won't kill you. That's how they essentially work. And that's how God comes. God goes, I spoke you into existence. I could speak you out of existence. So here's how it's going to work. You have no bargaining power with God. Sometimes people think, well, I just won't be God's friend. Is that a threat to God? Did God need you? Is God like the lonely kid out on the playground thinking, oh, if only somebody would be my friend? We sometimes think of it that way. You know, I'm going to teach God a lesson, I just won't be His friend. God doesn't need friends. In all eternity, God was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was never lonely. He doesn't need us. We need Him. So He comes to us as His creature, and He sets up a relationship with us that He guarantees by His Word. So He gives His Word. He says, here's the things. If you do this, you will be blessed. If you do this, you will be cursed. So children, a covenant is very simple in a sense. It's just a relationship God sets up with us and guarantees by His Word. God of His grace enters into a relationship with men, promising blessing upon the fulfillment of certain conditions, and threatening cursing upon the failure to fulfill certain conditions. In other words, God in His grace comes and sets a relationship with us. You notice God hasn't entered into a covenant with the animal kingdom. God didn't come to all the dogs of the world and say, listen, you're all my creatures too, and if you want to be blessed of me, you do this, and if you want to be cursed, you violate that. God didn't enter into a relationship with dogs or cats or any other being, only with men. And He didn't have to do that. As we said, He didn't set up that kind of relationship with any of His other creatures. So it's purely of grace. God never had to enter a relationship with us. But of His grace, He chose us out of all His creation, because He made us in His image, to have a relationship with us. So He enters into a covenant relationship and He says, if you fulfill these conditions, you will be blessed. If you fail to fulfill these conditions, you will be cursed. The heart of the blessing is communion with God. That we will stay on good terms with God. That we could enjoy God. The heart of the curse is separation from God. And that's what hell is. To be separated from God for all eternity. In the sense we say the blessing of the covenant is what's sometimes called the Emmanuel principle. God with us. That's the promise throughout the entire Bible. In other words, it says, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the blessing. And that's why we see the blessing at its heart is Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the heart of the covenant. The curse is to be cast out of the presence of Almighty God, living under His wrath, separated from Him forever. That's at the heart of the covenants. As God says, do this and experience communion with me, enjoy communion with me, fail to do this, and you will be separated from me. Now, why is a covenant necessary? Why does God enter into these covenants? Well, Confession of Faith summarizes it pretty well. It says this in chapter 7, paragraph 1. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do obedience unto Him as their Creator, yet they could never have any fruition of Him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, with which He has been pleased to express by way of covenant. In other words, saying the distance between God and us is so great, we could never enjoy communion with God unless God chose to condescend to kind of be our friend, so to speak. Unless God chose to condescend, we can never stand before a holy God. We can never enjoy His blessed presence unless God condescends and says, I am willing to let you know me. I am willing to allow you to draw near to me and to enjoy me. Sometimes we think of, you know, our chief end to glorify and enjoy God. We think of that as being a burden. I've got to do this stuff. And instead, it's our privilege to be able to do that. That God says, I didn't have to let you be able to glorify and enjoy me. I created you to do so, and I will condescend to allow you to do that. So you could fulfill your very purpose. Now, God does this by way of covenant because God doesn't owe us anything. Listen to the scriptures. In Job 22:1, it says, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to Him that thou makest thy ways perfect? He's asking a question. He says, does God benefit by you not sinning? Does God benefit by you living in righteousness? Like, did you give God something that He otherwise wouldn't have if you didn't do this? You don't give God anything. You owe God everything, and He owes you nothing. He is the Creator. You're just a creature. He is the Master. You're the servant. Jesus says a very similar thing in teaching in Luke. He says this, likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's right. If you obeyed God perfectly for all of your life, never sinned what? You'd have nothing to bargain with God. You come to God and say, look, God, look at all I did. And God would look at it and say, all you did was what you were supposed to do. You didn't go above and beyond by one thing. So what are you bragging about? That you basically did the bare minimum? I'm supposed to be impressed with you doing nothing more than the bare minimum. That's all you did. See, we're often impressed with ourselves. We think somehow God owes us because we do so much. What the Scripture tells us is no matter how much we do, it's always the bare minimum. That's what God required of us. He requires of us that we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So even if we were able to have just one day of doing that, all it means is all you did was do the bare minimum. That's it. See, the problem is when we don't do that, what we're doing is robbing God. We just keep falling further and further behind. But we never get ahead. We never do something above and beyond. That's the fallacy of the teaching sometimes about church history, of these like works of supererogation, where you can go above and beyond and do extra stuff. If you were to give up everything in your life and give your body to be burned and just suffer all kinds of things, know what you've gained before God? Nothing. That's what He called you to do, and all you did was do was a minimum. And that being the case, how could we ever be blessed of God then? Because we never do anything that's worthy of it, are we? On our best day, all we do is the bare minimum. So God enters into a covenant with us and says, I choose to bless you when you obey me. I don't have to bless you when you obey me, but I choose to. I'm willing to reward you. I've used this illustration before. When my dog comes to me, and that's why I say the word when, because he doesn't always come. When he comes, I choose to give him a bone sometimes. But what if I call my dog, I say, Yankee, come, and he comes and he sits in front of me, and I don't give him a bone. Is he on a hotline calling his lawyer and saying, listen, we've got a problem here. Breach of contract. I came when my master called me, and I didn't get a bone. Now, this is wrong. Somebody has to get down here and fix this. I want to talk to somebody from the ASPCA or PETA to get on this thing right away, because I've got a bad master. Can they do that? No. Why? Because I'm the master, and that's my dog. And my dog is supposed to obey me. I don't owe him anything. If I give him a bone, that's purely of grace. That I choose to bless his obedience. God is the master and you're the dog here, okay? When God tells you what to do, that's what you're to do. And he doesn't have to bless you for it. He said, okay, all you did was what I told you to do. You don't earn anything. But when God says, listen, I will bless you for obedience, he's giving you the bone. He's saying, of my grace, I'm giving you that. And know what God does? Better than what I do with my dogs. I haven't entered into a written agreement with my dog to say, okay, this is how it's going to work. Purely of grace, but every time you come, I'll give you a bone. God has guaranteed by his word and said, when you obey me, I will bless you. I'm willing to hold myself to that. So from now on, God can't say, well, you obeyed me. I'm not going to bless you. I'm just going to let it go. Now God has guaranteed that he will bless you for obedience by his word. That's what a covenant is. So God enters into this relationship with his people and says, I don't have to bless you with having a relationship with me, but I choose to bless you and allow you to have the relationship. You obey the conditions of the covenant and you'll experience that blessing. Again, you don't deserve it, but I'm giving it to you graciously because I want you, because I love you. I want you to experience my presence. And if you violate the covenant, then there's also consequences. What covenants has God made with man? We talk about these things. Well, what are they? The Confession of Faith, again, summarizes this pretty well in the next two paragraphs of chapter 7. It says, the first covenant made with man was a covenant of works, wherein life was promised to Adam and in him to his posterity upon condition of perfect and personal obedience. So the first covenant God made, and we're going to start looking at this next week, is what's called the covenant of works. God deals with Adam, and Adam was our representative head. Adam was to represent all those who had come from him by natural generation. That's the big theological term for the ordinary way of making babies. So anybody who's born by the ordinary way, human father, human mother, had Adam as their head. And God entered into a covenant with Adam and said, if you obey me, here will be the blessings. And what it demanded was personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. But we all know, if you've been in church before, you're going to have to be here many times to learn that Adam didn't keep the covenant. So it says that man, by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein he freely offereth unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto eternal life his Holy Spirit, to make them willing and able to believe. It says when mankind fell, when Adam fell, we all fell with him, because he represented all of us. So how could we ever experience the blessing of the covenant? It says, well, God entered into a second covenant, which we often call the covenant of grace. And we'll be looking at this extensively in the coming weeks. In which Jesus would come and be the second Adam. Jesus would do what the first Adam failed to do, and Jesus would pay for the debt that the first Adam incurred. So Jesus would suffer the cursing of the first covenant, of the first Adam, to secure the blessing that was given to us. That's how it explains the gospel. Jesus dies, what? So that we could have communion with God. It's part of the covenant agreement. We see there's two covenant heads. There's Adam in the covenant of works and Jesus in the covenant of grace. That's why Jesus is spoken of as the second Adam. And all of us are related to one of these two Adams. In 1 Corinthians, it makes this quite clear. Also in Romans, in the book of Romans, in Romans 5, it goes into this in great detail. But we'll just look at the 1 Corinthians passage because it's much more succinct. It says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, how could that be? How could it be that in Adam all die and in Christ all are made alive? Because it's looking at the covenants of which they were the representatives. If you were in Adam, Adam brought death to all of us. He violated the covenant. And what was the curse of the covenant? Separation from God. It's eternal death. Jesus comes as the second Adam, and he fulfills the requirements of the covenant so that whoever is in Jesus lives. So on this side, it's Adam and all his natural seed. That's, if you were born, if you had a mother and father, okay, if you had two biological parents, which is every one of you who's here, you're in Adam by birth. So you are separated from God under the covenant of works. You're under God's curse. But if you were united to Jesus by faith, the second Adam, then what he did counts for you. And since he obeyed the law of God and he suffered the curse, you received the blessing, which is communion with God again. So everyone here is united to God in one way or another. Every one of you is covenantally related to God. You are either Adam's your representative or Jesus is your representative. If Adam is your representative, you're under the covenant of works. Adam failed, so you deserve death. And you never obey perfectly. So you deserve death on your own as well under the covenant of works. If you are united to Christ by faith, if you've come to Christ in repentance and faith, then what he did counts for you and you're under the blessing of the covenant. And that's why in the end, what's more important than your performance is who are you related to. You know, it's not what you do, it's who you know. It's not what you do, it's who you're related to. It's who you are united to as your covenant head. Who represents you before God? The first Adam or the second Adam? Adam or Jesus? If you were united to God through Adam only, you're under the curse of the covenant. If you were united to God through Christ, you're under the blessing of the covenant. The Lord has entered into a covenant relationship with all men, with everyone. On the basis of this, every one of you will be either eternally blessed or eternally cursed. If you are in Adam by natural generation, just by being born, then you're under the curse of the covenant. And you will suffer forever separation from God under His wrath and curse as a covenant breaker. If you are in Christ by repentance and faith, you will eternally experience the blessing of the covenant. Communion with God in Christ. So as we said, Christ is the blessing of the covenant. He is Emmanuel, God with us. It's the heart of the covenant. And if we were in Christ, we would experience the blessings of the covenant. As I said in 1 Corinthians, if you were in Adam, you will die. If you were in Christ, you will live. So how are you related to God? Who is your covenant head? Who represents you before God? Is it Adam or Jesus? If it's Adam, you're under the death sentence of the covenant. If it is Jesus, you're under the blessing of God for all eternity. Why will you die when you could live? Why die in Adam when you could live in Christ? If you would have life, you must make sure you are united to Christ through repentance and faith. For it's only then that you could ever experience the blessings of God's covenant and enjoy Him both now and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that of Your grace You have entered into a covenant relationship with each one of us and that You've guaranteed it by Your Word. So we can know without a doubt in our minds where we stand before You. We know, Father, that if we are in Adam, if Adam is our representative, that we stand before You as dead men. We stand before You as lawbreakers and those who are under the curse of the covenant, who right now experience it to a degree And you can only look forward to an eternity of being under your covenantal wrath and curse. Yet, Father, we also know that if we are in Christ by repentance and faith, we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we live under your blessing, that we experience it even now, being able to have communion with you, and that one day we will experience it in all its fullness, enjoying you in glory. We thank you for sending for us the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, to undo the damage that Adam brought us into and that our own sin brings upon us. That you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to keep the covenant for us, to suffer the curse of the covenant, that we might enjoy the blessing of your covenant. The blessing that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, our covenant head, who himself is Emmanuel, God with us. May we live, Father, as people faithful to your covenant, enjoying the blessings, fulfilling the responsibilities, and living to the praise of our covenant Lord, in whose name we ask this. Amen.